As I mentioned in the announcements, we are starting a new series in the book of Galatians this morning. And so please, would you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to just read the first nine verses. The first nine verses together of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Just so far in God's word, and Tando's already prayed that God would be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching to our hearts this morning. How many times has it happened to you that you have picked up on only one half of a conversation? Perhaps you're sitting at a coffee shop or a restaurant, you're standing in a queue, you're waiting for a flight or something like that, and there's a person near to you who's talking rather loudly on their cell phone. And so all you hear then is one side of the conversation. Perhaps you've heard something like this: "Hey, how did it go today?" "Eish, really? But that's just not right. Did you go and speak to him?" "What? She did what? No way. Serious. Well, listen, I've got to go now, but I can't wait to hear the full story. There are too many people listening in. See you later." How many times have you been tempted to go to that person and say, "Excuse me, won't you please email me the rest of the story when you get home?" In many ways, what we have before us this morning is very similar. We have a letter written 2,000 years ago from one person we don't know personally to a group of other people we don't know at all, which deals with some very serious and important matters, dealing with all kinds of issues of church politics, power maneuverings, serious distortions of crucial theological matters which pertain to life and death. There are accusations, there are defenses, there are many questions in theology and practice, and yet all we have is one side of the conversation. We are listening in on the Apostle Paul's side of the phone, as it were, and so we need to piece together what he says, the fuller picture of the real situation on the other end and what was happening on the other side. And we have to do this very carefully, and we have to use other resources and other material available to us in the rest of the New Testament to develop a clear understanding of the actual situation into which Paul was writing, so that once we understand then the real matters that are at stake and how Paul dealt with them in those churches in Galatia, well, then we can see whether those same situations still exist in our day and age and how we can apply those same principles into our situation. If you read through the book of Galatians in one sitting, and I'll speak more about that in a minute, you may be tempted to think that this is a book that has been written to address one specific problem in the church in Galatia, the issue of circumcision. And while we don't typically have that problem today, and so we can just skip this book. Now, that would be to totally and utterly miss the point of Galatians. And so if you've never spent time grappling with this book before, I pray that you will be greatly blessed as we do so together over the next few months. And if you have studied the book before, maybe you've even studied it many times, then I know that you will be as excited to come and study this book of Galatians again, because the book of Galatians is all about the gospel. And we can never, as Christians, get enough of the gospel. We can never be too clear about the gospel and how it applies to all of our lives and how the gospel changes everything in our lives. And so that's the theme that I want to keep before us this morning and to keep before us over the next couple months. The gospel changes everything. The gospel is everything for us as Christians, and we are going to have to dig deep to challenge what we perhaps thought we knew about the gospel and to see if what we believe really is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it is, then we will see how this must and will change the way that we think, the way that we live our lives in this world. We will see that the gospel will change us personally and privately. The gospel always starts in the heart of an individual believer, but then it will change our marriages and the way that we love our spouses. It will change the way that we raise our children. The gospel changes the way we work in our jobs and the way we behave as kids at school and young adults at university. The gospel changes the way we see and interact with the poor and the needy and the unconverted in our city. The gospel changes the way we pray. It changes the way we play. It changes the way we think and speak. It changes the way we function as a church. The gospel changes everything. Now, the book of Galatians is a short book. It will only take you 15 to 20 minutes to read through the whole book in one sitting. And so I want to ask you to do that this week. Perhaps to do that even two or three times this week. Perhaps dedicate some of your devotion time this week to just two or three mornings, read through the whole of Galatians in one sitting. And then I would ask that you do that once again every week in the weeks that remain as we work our way through this. And the reason why this is so important is because our goal here is to understand God's word so that we can grow in our understanding of the gospel. And because we have this one side scenario, we need to listen and listen and listen again to what Paul says, and allow our minds and our hearts to put the pieces together. And as more and more of the details are filled out, so each reading of the book of Galatians will become clearer and clearer. And so if you have read the letter regularly, as I'm asking you to do, then you will gain a lot more out of a Sunday morning than if you don't. If you come here cold on a Sunday morning, relying completely on me to be able to tell you what you need to know for today, you're going to miss a lot of what God has in store for you in this book. And surely our desire on Sundays is that we come to church to get the most out of God's word each week, which means you've got to do some work on your side. And that doesn't just apply for Galatians. It should be all the time. Well, let's start off this morning. When we start a new series, we have to do a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of a background to the letter to the Galatians. And so let's start this morning just considering a couple of introductory questions or background questions. Who wrote the letter? To whom was it written? When was it written? And why was it written? Well, let's start with the easiest of these questions, which is who wrote this letter? And as you will see, as you look at the letter, unlike our tradition, when we write letters today, we put our names at the end of the letter. Well, the practice in New Testament times was much more sensible, especially considering that letters were written, handwritten, they were written on scrolls often, and you had to sort of unroll the scroll from the top, and as you unrolled it, you started to sort of roll the top and unroll the bottom, and if you had to go through all of that only to get to the bottom and you realized that it was not the letter you thought it was from, you'd have a problem. And so they put their names right at the top. It's actually quite similar today to our emails. When you get an email, immediately in your inbox, you see who the email is from. And based on that, you decide whether or not you're going to read it or ignore it or simply delete it. And so it is in the letter to the Galatians. We're told right up front in verse 1 that the letter we have before us is written by Paul, an apostle. Now, who is this Paul? Well, we should know well from our recent time in the book of Acts that this is Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but he was raised, it appears, in the city of Jerusalem. There he was educated at the feet of the great teacher, Gamaliel, according to the very strict manner of the law, according to the Jews. Paul, we are told, was very zealous for God. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, the Jewish law, he was blameless. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we read that it was this man, Saul, who stood by approving the death of that first Christian martyr, Stephen. It's this man, Saul, who made it his mission to then persecute the church of Christ to death, to do whatever he could do to eradicate this new movement called the Way. And so he was given permission from the highest authorities in Judaism to go around to the synagogues and to take any that he found who belonged to this new religion, that he might bind them and bring them to stand trial and punishment in Jerusalem. But as you will recall from Acts, we have his conversion account in Acts chapter 9, when on his way to Damascus to go and find and persecute Christians, he is confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" To which Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" And he heard the response from heaven, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And so this hardened, religious, judgmental persecutor of the church, he comes face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He is converted, he's born again, he receives the Holy Spirit, and then he is sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his chosen instrument to go and preach the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, we are told that Saul's name was changed to Paul, and then he is known by that name from then on. So this is the same Apostle Paul. If you take a look at your New Testaments, this is the same Apostle Paul who wrote Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and according to many scholars, also the book of Hebrews. So a very significant figure who is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. Now, to whom was this letter written and when? Now, this is not as simple because the issue of to whom and when are related. And so depending on who it is that was written to will affect the when. Now, what we do know from verse 2b, if you look at the end of verse 2, it says it's written to the churches of Galatia, churches plural. And we don't have time to get into all the arguments this morning, but basically Galatia was not a single location or a single city, but a rather large region with many towns and many churches. And so there are two theories. Either that this letter was written to the churches in the south of Galatia, which Paul planted and established on his first missionary journey, or this letter is written to the churches in the north of Galatia, which Paul visited on his third missionary journey. Now, if you go with the South Galatia theory, then the letter is probably dated around AD 48. And if you go with the North Galatia theory, then it would be dated a few years later, around AD 53 to 55. So does 5 or 6 years really matter? Well, on one level, not really. If it really mattered, we would have been told exactly. But on another level, because we are trying to piece together all the details of exactly who it was that he was writing to and what was going on the other side of the telegram, it's important to try and understand as much as we can so that we can rightly interpret this letter. Personally, after reading all the arguments from both sides, I tend to go along with those who propose the earlier or the South Galatia theory that Paul was writing to the churches, which we read about him establishing in Acts chapter 13 and 14. That's the churches of Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. What's crucial to note is that this was just prior to that very important meeting of the early church in Jerusalem, which we read of in Acts chapter 15. You'll recall the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. Now, why this is crucial is that the Jerusalem Council met to discuss the very issue which Paul is writing about in this letter to the Galatians, the issue of circumcision among Gentile believers. And Paul was there in Jerusalem to put forward his case. And the final verdict of the church council was that Gentile believers do not need to subject themselves to Old Testament ceremonial practices like circumcision. And so the whole issue of the practice of circumcision was settled in Acts chapter 15. And so it would seem rather strange that a whole letter would then be written to the Galatian churches to argue Paul's case on this matter without making any reference to the decision that was taken in Jerusalem to settle this matter once and for all. And so for this reason mainly, I prefer the view that Galatians was written to these churches in the south of Galatia just prior to the Jerusalem Council in AD 48. So the last question then by way of introduction is why was this letter written? Why was it written? And I've already mentioned that one of the issues that Paul wrote to address is this issue of circumcision. But if we were to limit the reason to that, we really miss the whole point of the letter. So let me fill you in on some more background that we can deduce from the letter itself and from the book of Acts so that we can understand something of the other side of the story into which Paul was writing. We know from Acts chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church in Antioch, and they were set apart with the clear revelation of the Holy Spirit that they were to go and take the word of God, the good news of the gospel, to the Gentiles. And God greatly blessed their ministry. We looked at that in Acts, Paul's first missionary journey among the Gentiles. Many were converted and many became Christians. But in all of these primarily Gentile areas, there were a lot of Jews. There were a lot of Jews that had moved out of Jerusalem and they were living and working in these cities. And so some of the initial converts would have most likely been Gentiles who were at least interested in or perhaps even had previously converted to Judaism. We know that Paul would usually go into the Jewish synagogues, even in these Gentile towns and cities. And so these early Gentile churches were made up of converts from both pagan Gentile backgrounds as well as from those who came from a previously Jewish background. They were together in the churches. And it's into this context that some people now come from Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was where the mother church was located. This is where the 12 apostles, the pillars of the church were. We have James and Peter and John in Jerusalem. Now some people come from the church in Jerusalem, and they visit these new churches in Galatia. And they start telling these new Gentile converts that in order to be saved, you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. But you also need to be circumcised. After all, Jesus was a Jew. The people of God in the Old Testament are the people of Israel to whom God gave circumcision as a sign of their membership in the people of God. And so since Christianity now is the culmination to which all the Old Testament religious system pointed, well, it's now necessary that these Gentiles actually become Jews. And so they required them to be circumcised. By the way, this is not so foreign from the day and age in which we live in today, because there is a strong uprising of this Zionistic, messianic movement that is seeking to impose Jewish practices onto Christians. It's not so foreign, even 2,000 years later. But we find ourselves in the time between Paul's initial preaching of the gospel to these people which established those early churches, and then chapter 15 of Acts, when this letter came from the Jerusalem Council. Probably a period of about 2 years. And these young converts were being unsettled. Unsettled by troublemakers from Jerusalem. They were actually considering, it appears, to turn their back on the gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, to some kind of other gospel that involved Jesus plus circumcision. And so the heart of Paul's message to the Galatians, and the reason why it's such an incredibly vital letter for us today, is not because of circumcision. It's because of the danger of Jesus plus. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus conformity to outward religious practices. Jesus plus the authority of the church. Jesus plus tradition. Jesus plus ancestor worship. Jesus plus supernatural experiences of the Spirit. Jesus plus accepting all religions as equal today. Jesus plus embracing the gender revolution. You name it, the devil is on a mission not to directly and plainly deny the person and work of Jesus. That would be too obvious. We would spot him a mile away. No, his plan is to undermine the work of salvation by subtly adding anything that he can to Jesus. And because this was happening in the churches of Galatia, Paul wrote to them an incredibly direct, a very powerful letter of spiritual dynamite. He wants to blow away any possible distortion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote to tell them that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It was actually this letter to the Galatians, which was the dynamite that ignited Martin Luther to start the Protestant Reformation. And it is this letter which I pray will be what we need to blow up all the tactics of the evil one in our church today, in our understanding of Christianity in our city, because our very salvation depends on making sure that we have this gospel truth 100% established in our hearts and in our minds. So that then, by way of background and introduction to the letter, let's look briefly at how Paul starts the letter and then get an idea of what's on his mind. And the first matter of importance which jumps at us as Paul starts his letter is that he is eager to lay the gospel before his readers at the very beginning. The gospel, we've said, changes everything. And so if the gospel has been compromised, if the gospel has been distorted, then everything is affected. Everything is poisoned. And so Paul can't wait to get out of the starting blocks and to just lay down the very basic, essential summary of the gospel. And so he does it in his greeting. Look at that in verse 3 to 5. The definition of the gospel is found. Let's read verse 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we will be digging deeper into the gospel over the next few weeks and months. And so I don't want to run ahead of ourselves this morning. All I want us to see is how simply and clearly Paul lays down the essential truths of the gospel for the Galatians. And so Paul says the gospel is the good news of what? Peace with God. By grace, through Jesus Christ's substitutionary death, to save sinners from the wrath of God, according to the sovereign will of God, so that God will get all the glory. Isn't that wonderful? There, in his greeting, you have an essential framework to explain the gospel to anyone, even a little child. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this: redeeming love and retributive justice join hands, so to speak, at Calvary. For there God showed himself to be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Do you understand this? If you do, you are now seeing to the very heart of the Christian gospel. No version of that message goes deeper than that which declares our root problem before God to be our sin, which evokes the wrath of God and God's basic provision for us to be propitiation, which out of wrath brings peace. Some versions, we could say many versions of the gospel, are open to blame because they never get down to this level. In other words, if you and I can really understand what Paul says the gospel is, it'll change everything. And if you can't quite see how yet, then I want to encourage you to keep on reading Galatians in the week ahead with these opening verses in mind. Don't just say, oh, it's the greeting, I'm going to skip over it. The greeting is Paul's laying down the essentials of the gospel, which set the tone for the whole letter which follows. And so I pray that you would keep on reading the letter. Pray that these truths that are in verses 3 to 5 would sink down deep into your heart. Ask God to help you to grasp the truths of these verses. And keep coming back each week as we will dig deeper and deeper into the gospel and see how it is defended and how it is worked out in the rest of the letter. But if you can't wait till next Sunday and this is bothering you, you read verses 3 to 5 and you don't understand it. What's written on that page there hasn't changed everything for you. Please come and speak to us. Phone the church office, make an appointment to see any one of us pastors, or talk to your small group leader, speak to another Christian, say, help me. I don't get what Clinton's saying. I don't get why it's such a big deal. Help me. We'd be glad to spend time with you. Now, we could easily pause for an entire sermon or Bible study on each one of these phrases. And we could jump from each one of these phrases to other portions in Scripture and unpack and explore each of these truths of the gospel in more detail. But our time doesn't allow us to do that this morning. Let me just read these verses to you again, praying that they would sink in. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There we have the gospel defined in a nutshell, and everything is there. Yes, we can expand on it. Yes, we can unpack it and apply it, but it's all there. The question is, do you believe this? Can't for a moment make the assumption that every one of us sitting here this morning believes this. Do you know that you are a sinner? That you're a sinner who fully deserves the wrath of God in this present evil age and in the life to come? And yet you have been brought into a relationship of peace with God. How did that happen? Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place and for your sin. And he did this all by grace, not because of anything which you deserved or chose or did, but only because of his sovereign will to save you. And he did that so that he would receive all the glory and the praise forever and ever. That's the gospel. That's what was delivered to those Gentile pagans, which brought them out of death into life. It brought them out of darkness into light. It brought them from slavery to freedom. This is the gospel which established those first churches. This is what they believed. Now, if this is the first time you've heard the letter being read out this morning, verse 6 comes as a total shock. I mean, usually in Paul's other letters, he opens with a greeting. He goes on to praise God then for the church, and he goes on to thank God for the believers to whom he is writing before he gets to the heart of the letter. But there's none of that in Galatians. Paul has told them who's writing. He's laid down a summary of the gospel which they had previously received, and now he jumps straight in to deal with the reversal of the gospel. Verse 6 and 7. "I am astonished," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Well, what a surprise if we are eavesdropping into the one side of the conversation. But it should not be a surprise at all if we understand something of the background that we've considered this morning. The key to understanding Paul's shock at this situation is found in a few key words and phrases. And before we look at these verses, let's be careful that we don't stand with a spirit of self-righteousness and judgment and say, "Oh, you poor Galatians, you guys just didn't get it." Now, we need to remember that Paul was writing to Christians. He was writing to the churches in Galatia. These are people who had received and believed the gospel. They had received the Holy Spirit. In many respects, they were just like us. And so we must not think that we are exempt from these distortions of the gospel. Not in need of the same warnings and exhortations. After all, we're going to see later, even the Apostle Peter, even the great Christian encourager Barnabas, they at times lost sight of the gospel and it caused havoc. So if great men of God can lose sight of the gospel, if entire churches can lose sight of the gospel or can get the gospel wrong, we must never think that we are exempt of the devil's schemes. So look at what Paul says here in verse 6 and 7. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly..." Within a year or two, you are deserting him who called you. Now, who's that referring to? Well, some people would argue it's Paul here is saying, "Well, you know, you've turned your back on me and you're now following after other teachers." Nonsense. Paul is saying, "I'm astonished that you've so quickly deserted God. He's the one who called you. You've turned your back on God. He called you in the grace of Jesus Christ. You were saved by grace, the free gift of unmerited favor in Jesus Christ. You are now turning your back on that to a different gospel," which he says is no gospel at all because there's only one. And all of this has happened so quickly because of those who came and troubled you by distorting the gospel. Now, the word that he uses for distort here literally means to turn around or to reverse. So this is the key to Paul's emotional start to the letter. And rightly so if we understand the implications of what he is saying. These troublemakers from Jerusalem have come with all the right credentials. They have PhDs in theology. They have great personality and charm. But they've poisoned the gospel. And what they have offered you, he says, is not an upgrade on the gospel. It's not an improvement on the gospel. No, what they've actually sold you is a downright reversal of the gospel. Because there's only one gospel, and any other is no gospel at all. In actual fact, it's the very opposite. Good news has now become bad news. Grace has been replaced by works. Peace has been replaced with wrath. Salvation has gone. Condemnation has returned. The sovereignty of God has been replaced by the futile efforts of man. And God's ultimate glory has been replaced by man's desire to make himself great. It's a reversal of the gospel. And so Paul ends off this section with the claims of the gospel. Particularly in verse 8 and 9, he says, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." What a way to open a letter to a group of people whom he loved and cared for. He established them in Christ. He nurtured them in their early months as believers. And now he's calling down curses on anyone who seeks to change or distort or add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was originally delivered to them. So here we see in these opening verses of Galatians that Paul makes three bold claims for the gospel. And I think if we look around us in what's called Christianity today, there are many churches, many Christians today who would deny these claims. Paul says the gospel of Jesus Christ claims absolute uniqueness, absolute truth, and absolute authority. The gospel of Christ is under attack today, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago. And perhaps most of those attacks today are not coming from outsiders. We can spend so much time focusing on Richard Dawkins and the new atheists or from Islam or cults and other religions which deny what we preach. But we can see their error from a mile away. No, the danger, the attacks on the gospel today are coming from, as in Paul's day, within the church. From leaders and entire denominations that are simply denying the authority of the gospel, the uniqueness of the gospel, and the absolute truth of the gospel. And so, Paul's warning could not be more timely for us as a congregation. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "But even if we," that's Paul included, the brothers that he was writing with, me as your pastor, those who lead your Bible studies, our Sunday school teachers, our youth group leaders, "if we or an angel from heaven," now that's a hot topic today with every Tom, Dick, and Harry who's gone off to heaven, had a vision, come back, written a book. "If any of them should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, no matter how popular, no matter how eloquent, no matter how successful or charismatic or powerful, if they are preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you originally received, let him be accursed." Now, come on, Clinton, surely you can't mean that. We know so much more than Paul these days. We know that what he said about women preachers in the church, well, that was just cultural. We can ignore that. And we know that the stuff that he said about homosexuality, well, that's so outdated. And we know so much more now about God and spirituality that all roads lead to the top. Surely you can't still believe that. We know so much more than Paul. That's the argument today. Really? Well, do we really know more than Paul? The one to whom Jesus Christ appeared and entrusted personally this message of salvation? Do we really know more than the Holy Spirit of God who called him and set him apart to preach this message? Who inspired him to write this letter? Who has preserved it for us? Do we really know more than Jesus Christ who said, If anyone causes even the youngest of Christians to stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the depths of the sea. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique because it is the absolute truth of God for the salvation of sinners, and as such, it carries absolute authority. Just listen to Tim Keller on this. He says, "This is very important. Paul is saying in verse 8 that even his apostolic authority derives from the gospel's authority, not the other way around. Paul is telling the Galatians to evaluate and judge both him as an apostle and his teaching with the biblical gospel. You see, the Bible judges the church. The church does not judge the Bible. The Bible is the foundation for and the creator of the church. The church is not the foundation or the creator of the Bible. The church and its hierarchy must be evaluated by the believer with the biblical gospel as the touchstone or the plumb line for judging all truth claims. Next time we will look at Paul's defense of his apostleship. That was also under attack. But at this stage, all Paul is wanting to establish is the truth and the authority and the uniqueness of the gospel itself, which is what it is, not because he was the messenger who brought it to them. No, it is what it is because it was delivered to them by God's authority, by God's revelation, and by God's commissioning. And that's why he introduces himself in verse 1 as Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying to them that everything is at stake here. He has been sent to them, not by other men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead to prove that this one message, this one gospel is the only true gospel. In other words, if you turn away from this gospel delivered to you by the direct revelation and commissioning of God himself and Jesus Christ, you are not deserting me as the messenger, says Paul, but God who gave the message and Jesus Christ who is your only hope of salvation. So that's why it's so important for us to study this letter. That's why it's important that we never move on from the gospel, because the gospel is everything. It changes everything. It makes claims over our lives that affects everything. So we have to make sure that we get it right and then stick to it with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So may it never be said of the Honey Ridge Baptist Church that we have moved on from the gospel. Tim Keller summarizes it like this, and I'm going to close with this quote. In this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way we enter the kingdom, it is the way we live as part of the kingdom. It is the way Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. Paul will explain to us that the truths of the gospel change life from top to bottom. They transform our hearts, our thinking, and our approach to absolutely everything. The gospel message that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope, that creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth, for obedience, and for love. So my prayer is that this would be true of all of us as individuals and as a church, as we grow in the gospel, as we study the book of Galatians week by week, that we would understand and be transformed by this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that we would be quick and ready to share it with others. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that as we've just read, we who were more wicked than we could ever imagine, in Christ we are more loved than we could ever deserve or dream. And this is all because of your grace towards us and your sacrificial death on the cross in our place. Lord, I do pray that as we grapple with and seek to work out the understanding of the gospel, that this would not be a theological exercise, that it would not be something that we are so quick to defend the gospel against all the false gospels out there that it actually loses its grip on our own heart. So we do pray, Lord, that each of us would be those who are completely consumed by the magnitude of your grace and your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us where we have so elevated ourselves and our opinion of ourselves that we don't even think we need a Savior, let alone the Savior of the Bible. Help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. May your Holy Spirit convict us of sin, reveal to us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and may all of us run to him, both to be saved and to continue living in that salvation for all of our lives, that you might receive all the praise and the glory as we've been singing about today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.